prophetical, but nothing spiritual. And while she was getting ready this morning and I was waiting, God gave me something spiritual. I was even able to get a few notes together for me. And so it all worked together for good. So thanks for help holding us up so that the Lord could give me something. And in Jeremiah 27, now we've been working our way through, and we saw in the 26th chapter that preachers will face perilous times, and any believer in the Lord is going to face perilous times. And we saw that when Jeremiah preached, he had to be faithful, and as soon as he was done, he was despised, and they wanted to kill him, and he had to stand and continue to stand for what God said. And by the end of the chapter, we saw that the reality was one of Jeremiah's preaching friends was killed by a king. Jeremiah escaped from the king. And the reality is, if you're going to stand for God's word, you have to understand you are in God's hands. And he may allow you to escape, and he may allow you to be taken. And that's just the price of standing for God's word in a world that hates the God of the Bible and the Bible of God. Okay, now the next chapter, see what happens. Chapter 27, verse 1, and in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, who is the king of Judah, came this word from unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee yokes, bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon. Send them by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And I have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And Jeremiah is given this, and it's going to be a long work for him to do, because it's coming at the time of Jehoiakim, which would be around maybe 600 BC, and it's going to extend all the way down to, end of verse 3, the time of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And he says, I got a message for you, and it's going to be an object lesson message. I'm going to have you wear a yoke in front of these people. And when you walk around and preach, you're going to be wearing a yoke on your neck in front of them. And they're going to see this, like, why is he doing this? And not only that, I want you to make copies of the yoke, and I want you then to send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of all the people in verse 3. And the way you're going to do it is you'll notice that in Jerusalem, the messengers and ambassadors of those nations are all gathering together under Zedekiah. And when they're coming in to have a meeting, so what was happening historically is there was a coalition of nations, small nations, getting together, because Nebuchadnezzar, verse 6, and Babylon had been growing exponentially in size and in power and rapidly, kind of like the way the United States just kind of mushroomed into this great world force back in the 1800s. I mean, you know, it was a small little group of people, and some of them going out west in little towns, and then all of a sudden big cities were getting built, and steel and railroads and steamships and industry and all this thing, and then America became this great mighty world power in a short period of time. What's this all about? Well, that's what Babylon was doing. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's land was doing. It was just mushrooming into this major power, overtaking Egypt and Assyria and all the other lands. And as they were getting big, they were imperialistic. They weren't like America. America was happy to stay within its own borders. It didn't go up and take Canada, and then go down and take Mexico. It didn't send ships over to Europe and take over and go over Asia. It didn't do that. It just was happy to stay within its boundaries. If it got involved in a war overseas, it was maybe to defend someone or help someone, but it didn't start wars. It wasn't imperialistic, but Babylon was. And Babylon was starting to expand its empire. And these little nations that were on the western part of the Babylonian Empire, that would be Edom, Moab, and Ammon, which were right next to the Jordan River, and Tyres and Zidon, which was just above Israel. These five little nations, along with little Israel, are looking at this massive new power sweeping its way across in their direction and going, how are we going to defend ourselves against it? I'll tell you how, a coalition of forces. I mean, we can't do it independently, but if we stand together, together we can stand. And so they would have these meetings, these coalition meetings, and they came to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, because they had known, even though they might have tried to deny it, they kind of knew, there seems to be a God that watches out for Israel. Our gods really don't take care of us. Dagon can't do anything in a war. Our little idols can't do anything. But maybe if we can now get close to this nation with that God, perhaps we're going to be okay. And so they're thinking with human reasoning and their mind. But like God had told Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are above your ways. King of Judah, instead of meeting with all those guys, you should be at the temple praying and seeing what my will is. King of Judah, instead of getting along with other people that think like you, you should be listening to the prophets which I've been sending to you. But you haven't been listening to my prophets. So let me send one of my prophets with an object lesson for you, something he can put right in your hands. First, do you see the yoke on his neck? I want him to make copies of those yokes, and when the ambassadors come from these nations, he's to hand them to the ambassadors and say, when you go back to your king, tell him this is what you're going to end up wearing. You're going to wear a yoke too. And God is sending them back with a yoke. Why? Verse 5, I'm the Lord. I've made the earth. I made man and beast. By my power, I've taken this. And 6, I'm given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Why? Because men have disobeyed the Lord. And so the Lord has ways of dealing with disobedience and sin, not just in the afterlife, but in this life. Yeah. God has ways of dealing with sin down here. He has yokes to put on people that are disobedient. Oh, my boss is tough. They always want me to do this. Yeah, that's a yoke God's putting on you. Since you seem to be more concerned about your job and your boss than you are about the Lord and what he's doing, he'll let the guy put a yoke on you. He'll let a spiritual Nebuchadnezzar grind your life into the ground since you're not interested in what I'm doing, God says. Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist who's powered by Satan, and he's saying in verse 6, I've given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Here's what he's saying is, you know what I've done to planet Earth? I've given it into the hands of Satan. He's going to be the god of this world. I gave it to him. Why would you do that, Lord? Well, you have to go to Genesis chapter 1. I gave you dominion. Then you'd have to go to the book of Job, I can remember it might be chapter 19 and verse 8. Verse 9 is even better. He hath stripped me of my glory, hath taken the crown from my head. And that's Job 19, verse 9. 19, verse 9. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, the dominion, the crown of dominion, was stripped off of them and put on Satan. And he's been running this world ever since. This present evil world. They were in a garden. They disobeyed. They left the garden and they went out to this present evil world. Read the history. Read your Bible. Bible got nothing good to say about mankind and the way he runs things, and he's under Satan's dominion. If thou doest well, everything will work out for you, Cain, but if not, sin lieth at the door. The devil and all the sins right there to devour you and take over. And God says, since you didn't want to listen to my words, I've given the entire world into the hands of the Antichrist and the devil, Nebuchadnezzar and his people, and you're going to serve them. They don't like that, do you? Well, first, here's the first thing. Why don't you get a hold of the truth and stop being lied to by false prophets who tell you everything's okay when it isn't, who tell you you're going to fix things when you're not going to. Guys like Gary DeMar and write books about dominion theology and taking back America and getting the schools and all. What? Give it up. God has given it over this way. Because of our persistent disobedience. Verse 7, and all the nations shall serve him. Not a few, every stinking, rotten, heathen, pagan nation on this planet is going to serve the devil. Everyone. Not the U.S. or England. Yeah, the U.S. and England too. You guys serve the devil. You're not sure of it? Have you turned on a television lately? The FCC allows that stuff on the air. Who is that? That's a heathen FCC, and those are heathen programs you watch. Somebody called me last night. One of our missionaries called last night from Colombia. There was a shooting in Buffalo. I was worried about you. I said, first, I haven't heard about it, and I don't care. It's none of my business. I'm taking care of my wife, and I hung up on him. That's what heathen nations get. Disobedient nations that want to break the Ten Commandments. They were told not to kill. Then you don't want my Ten Commandments? Then let the killing run amok. That's what you get. You deserve it. And the way your policemen and judges behave, contrary to the Word of God, you deserve it. And you're going to get more of it. Good morning. Have a nice day. I hate the truth. Yeah, I understand. I understand. So do all liberals. They hate truth. God's laying some truth out from you. And not only this, 7, and all nations shall serve him. Now historically, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of the land come. And he's talking, Nebuchadnezzar had a son by the name of Evil Merodach. You can. It's only mentioned once in the Bible. It's in Jeremiah 52, verse 31. You can find his name. And then Evil Merodach had a son named Belshazzar, which you're all familiar with from the story of the balances in Daniel chapter 5. But those are the names of the dynasty of Nebuchadnezzar. Was a three-generation dynasty from Nebuchadnezzar to Evil Merodach to Belshazzar, and it's kind of a picture of the false trinity. You've got Satan, the Antichrist, and his false prophets until the time of the land will come. And doctrinally, historically, he's talking about you're going to have a 70-year captivity and then I'm going to free you. Doctrinally, he's talking about at the end, you guys are going to serve the king of Babylon and Babylonian world until the end of the 7-year tribulation, and then the time of the land, my son's going to come back and take over his land. And it ain't just Israel, it's the whole world he's taken over. And it won't be in the hands of the Antichrist or the devil anymore. But that's looking way down the corridors of time. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, in the meantime, the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I will not put their neck under the yoke of, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence until I've consumed them by his hand. And spiritually, what it's saying to us is, you know, we're God's people. Jeremiah is speaking not just to the heathen, but all around the temple of Jerusalem, there are some of God's people overhearing this message. And they're recognizing that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to carry a bunch of us away captive. And God is going to permit our land to go into his hands. Something he never wanted in the days of David and Solomon. Something he promised he wouldn't let happen if we obeyed, but we disobeyed. And therefore, we're going to face the punishment we deserve. And spiritually, he's pointing to the church. And he's saying, I want you to understand something, O church. You're going to end up serving those heathen governments. They're going to be your boss. They're going to come in with regulations and tell you what to do. And you're going to listen to them. Because you've disobeyed me. So if you disobey me, you're going to have to obey them. And they'll come in and tell you who goes in a bathroom and who does this and who does that. That's what's going to happen when you disobey. The only hope you have is obedience and walking with me. Otherwise, you're going to fall under the yoke. And you watch every one of these churches is looking to curry favor with government of some way or shape or form. Any one of those churches that finds any member of any house or any assembly or any congressional, whatever it might be, state, local, or federal, come to our church and speak. What for? What does that guy have to offer a pulpit? The pulpits are for the prophets. They're not for civil servants. Civil servants belong in the pews listening to the word of God. Everything's upside down and backwards. Verse 9. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets and to your diviners and to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, oh, you'll not serve the king of Babylon. Everything's going to get all better. It's all going to work out for you. The hell it is. Disobedience never works. How far along am I? I lost track of time. Okay. All right. Okay, so I got 43 minutes left. All right, because I got to get the spiritual in. Let's get through the historical. Verse 10, about these people. Notice they're diviners. They're dreamers. They're enchanters. They're sorcerers. They're basically soothsayers that are going to tell you everything's going to work out. It's going to get better. You know what the Bible says? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know what the Bible says? In the last days there shall be perilous times. Men will be lovers of selves and haters of God. You think that's a good deal for you? That's what's going on in the great Christian America, let alone the heathen lands that have grown up with witch doctors and totem poles and voodoo dolls. Verse 10, they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land that I should drive you out and ye should perish. Now the land he's talking about, of course, is Israel. And that was the land that flows with milk and honey. And the land that he's talking about for you and for me in the New Testament is the church. That's the land of born-again believers, the assemblies, and we have the milk of God's word and the honey of salvation, and we're supposed to stay close to that and not listen to what's going on outside the walls or pay attention to that. Like I say, that he called me from Columbia, and he heard the news. I heard what's going on in Buffalo. I haven't heard, and I don't care. I don't allow the news on in my house. It makes no difference to what happened in Buffalo. It would have made a difference if it happened in my home and I wouldn't have had to hear about it on the news. I'd have been one of the dead people. I got nothing to do. I can't impact it at all. I'm preparing to teach tomorrow and I got my wife. I'm taking care of her. Not interested. Goodbye. Did it interest you? Did it? No, we need to be interested in what God's interested in. We need to be hearing God's words, not vain, idle, empty, scary words that we can't do anything about anyways. Verse 11, but the nations that do bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Here's a reality. You folks left the garden. I've put the devil in control. He's running this world. But if you obey what I say, I'll let you make a place in this present evil world. You'll be very different. You'll be a stranger. You'll be a pilgrim. You'll be different. But I'll permit it as long as you obey what I say. And accept the reality and don't get the crazy notion that I'm running this world. I'm not running it for now. I'm letting the devil run it for now. You seemed to want it that way. Your parents wanted it in the garden. They preferred the lies of the devil to my truth. But for those of you that prefer my truth, I'll find a way that you can have a little niche in the devil's world. I didn't say you'd be prosperous in it. You'll do okay. You'll have a place where you can take care of your family. You're not going to be like the rest of them who are covetous and want all they can get and grab all the gusto. I'm going to allow you to be taken care of and have a family. Verse 12, so Jeremiah said, I spake also to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words. And I told him, I said, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Understand it's the devil's world. He's going to have his rules. You're going to have to follow some of his rules. But in the meantime, you can still worship God. There will be a way for you to live and worship. 13, why will you die? Thou and thy people, by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak to you, saying, oh, you'll not serve the king of Babylon. We're gonna make it all better. We're gonna reform the United States of America. It's gonna be a Christian nation again. It's not gonna be anything like it used to be. No, that's a lie. They prophesy a lie unto you, verse 14. Right now, God is allowing the devil to have his time to do what he can to mismanage everything, so when one day he stands in before the whole universe, everyone will go, yeah, it was horrible. It's much better in Jesus' hands. And we can compare one to the other. And not the fake picture he'll paint. This is what I was going to set up. My utopia. Trust me for bread and peace, like he told the Soviet Union in 1917. How'd that work out? Don't trust his lies. Let's see how the Soviet Union ends up in 1987, and we'll take that for a snapshot of the world. Not the portrait he was giving in 1917. Let's look where it is. Not the promises Castro gave to Cuba. Where is Cuba today? Let him do his work, and let's put it on display for the whole universe. Because he'll paint a pretty picture. He'll have a guy smoking a cigarette on riding horseback with a pretty blonde on the back there and having all the fun they can. Why don't you show what it looks like with 40 pack years of smoking in an ICU and a hole in your throat and you can't speak anymore. He won't paint the real picture for you. I'm going to make it go all the way to the end so you can all see it. They prophesy a lie unto you, verse 15. I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out and ye might perish, and the prophets that prophesy unto you, they'll perish too. Also, Jeremiah said, I spake to the priests and to all the people. I not only went to the king, I went to the priests and the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you. Don't go to the spiritual section of Barnes & Noble and read those books. Stop reading the latest Christian book off the press. Get back to God's words. Thus saith the Lord. Hearken to God's word. And these prophets back then historically were saying, end of verse 16, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon. And what had happened was about a few years earlier, if you remember, you'd have to go to Daniel chapter 1. And the first time Nebuchadnezzar came in, he took some of the wealthiest people, he took some of the king's seed, Daniel, and some of the generations of the kings of Judah to bring them, to train them for his service. And he took some of the vessels from the Lord's house. Not all of them, just a few. And the prophets were saying, yeah, he had that short-term victory, but within 5 years, God's going to bring those vessels back and everything's going to be like it used to be. And yeah, for a short while they've had abortion, but it's all going to be brought back and it's all going to be like it used to be. It's all going to get back to normal. Don't you worry about it. He says, no, they prophesy a lie to you, end of verse 16. It ain't getting back to normal. Normal's not coming back. It's going to get worse. Verse 17, hearken not to them. Rather serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? If they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord is really with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not in to Babylon. Sadly, those vessels did get carried away. Verse 19, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, which were still there, concerning the brazen sea, which was still there, concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, at the first time from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Again, you can go back, read 2 Kings 24, verse 12, when it happened. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day I visit them, saith the Lord. And then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. And if you want to see what happens, you go to the end of the book, Jeremiah chapter 52, and read verses 12 and 17. And exactly what Jeremiah said came to pass. And what the other prophets said didn't come to pass. Jeremiah 52, 12. And in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he came in the third year of his reign for the first attempt and took a little bit. Now he is 16 years later. Here he comes, the captain of the guard and who served the king of Babylon. Verse 17, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brazen sea in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans break and carried all the brass of them to Babylon, just like Jeremiah predicted. It ain't getting better, it's getting worse, folks. Now, I'm trying to look at this and understand what's happening. Now, historically, God had given them a warning. Go back to Deuteronomy 28. Again, the great 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, where God tells them, if you will set me on high above everything else, I'll set you on high above all the nations, and I'll make blessings to you in the first half of the chapter. But at verse 14, it ends, and verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You know, that's the problem spiritually today. That was a historical problem. It's a spiritual problem today. The average Christian isn't even in tune with the voice of the Lord thy God. He's in tune with just about any other voice. How do you get in tune with the voice of the Lord thy God? Anyone got an idea? Yeah, it's called the King James Holy Bible. It's beginning to read those words you don't like, the these and the thous and the cleanseth and all those words you don't like. Those are the words of the Lord God of heaven. He loves those words. He wrote those words. He doesn't speak contemporary colloquial English. He speaks heavenly English, a pure language. Every word is pure. That'd be Proverbs 30, verse 7. Did I get that right? I think so. Every word is pure. The law of the Lord is perfect. The average Christian doesn't even know those. I was listening this morning, Christian radio, and the guys are going on teaching. These are the top teachers on Christian radio and television. They won't quote these words. Your will be done. You think Jesus ever spoke like that to his father? Your will be done.
That don't make it urine. I mean, your will.
No, it's thy will be done. Thee and thou only. Singular, possessive, one God. Not some plural entity up there. No, you'll get it one of these days. But it's like, for someone who's read a Bible, other Christians can just sit and listen to it. I don't know how they can. It just drives me nuts. I have to fly to the radio and turn it off. I tell them, teach. Don't read those perversions. Get in touch with God's word. It's okay, you will in the millennium if you don't get it now. You don't want to hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God? Then all the curses come. Verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. God will send cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand to do. You want to go your way? Your way is the way of destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man or a woman or even a baby Christian, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's only one way, God said. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. It's a straight and it's a narrow way. It's not a broad way with 50 Bibles. It's one way with his voice and his word. And he says in this one, go down to Deuteronomy 28 and look at verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. And I'm willing to bet that yoke that he made was probably iron. It was the iron yoke. And it was a symbol of what God had told him back in Deuteronomy 28. Now, we think of that, okay, that's just past. But spiritually, we end up wearing a yoke of iron. And one of the reasons they ended up in this situation is God had given them prosperity. And end of verse 47, because of the abundance of all these things, verse 47, you wouldn't serve God with joyfulness and gladness. You began serving your things. Do you know when you own things, it requires time and expenditure and insurance and investment and upkeep? Anyone ever own a boat? It takes time. Take care of that boat. Clean that boat. Get that boat down to wherever it is you're going to sail it or take it. Get it back on whatever you got it and get it back in the garage, clean it up, put the tarp on it. It takes time. All the abundance of these things start to take up all your time. You're not redeeming time. You're wasting time. You're killing time. That's what happens. And this thing takes up so much of your activity and attention that you don't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness. Who wants to come to church? Who wants to come to a prayer meeting? Who wants to read the Bible? There's no joy in that. Really, God says, really. There's no joy in that. I created you and I gave you the spirit of life and you have no communion with my spirit or joy in it. You prefer the carnal and material things. Your material prosperity has led you to a spiritual deadness and apathy, God says. And if that's what you're going to do, I got a remedy for you. Go to Amos chapter 3. I'm sorry to have to tell you this. I'm just speaking on behalf of the Lord. I wish he was here, could tell you himself. Except he might tell you with a roaring fire and a voice so loud you all be on your face trembling. Maybe you'd be thankful he sent a little wimp like me. Amos chapter 3. Verse 1, a yoke of iron. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, New Testament children of God, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. I saved you, God says. You were in the yoke of bondage in Egypt in your sins, and I freed you from all that. I gave you the accidents of deliverance. Verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. I don't know those heathen. I don't know those other nations. I don't know those fake religions and fake churches. You I know. I saved you. I put my spirit in you. And therefore, I'm going to punish you for all your iniquities. Why do you, iniquity, spirit, sin? Why would you turn your spirit against the one that gave you life? Why are you more interested in American Idol than in God's words in a Bible? Who cares who wins a singing contest? Really, is that important to you? Who cares who wins a dance contest? Is that important to you? Who cares who wins a Stanley Cup? Is that what's important to you? Now look, he understands. Look, he understands. That's why there's a millennium. It's all going to get right then. But if there are any disciples that want to hearken now, you can start getting right now. Verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? You don't agree with me that the higher ways are the better ways? You don't agree with me that the spiritual way is better than the carnal way? You don't agree with me that joy in the soul is more important than material prosperity? You're willing to work a second job to get that whatever it is you want. You're not willing to forsake the second job so you can be a prayer meeting and do some extra Bible reading and maybe lead someone to the Lord? That doesn't seem important to you? Well, that's where I'm walking, and I'm not walking with you, and we don't agree. You go your way, I'll go mine. Verse not done. Go to verse 13. Hear ye, Amos 3:13. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts. There's the whole Trinity speaking there. If you were Jewish, the Lord is Adonai. God is the Tetragrammaton or Jehovah. The God with the little O-D, that's Elohim. There's the three parts of the Godhead speaking. Just to let you know, the three agree. They're all together on this. Verse 14, in the day I'll visit the transgressions of Israel upon him. I will also visit the altars of Bethel. Those are all the fake churches. In Bethel, there was a fake church called the Chapel. It's the only time it's mentioned in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, I'll build my chapel. He said, I'll build my church. He didn't say, I'll build my assembly. He said, I'll build my church. He didn't say, I'd build my kingdom hall or my dominion palace. He said, I'd build my church. He didn't say, I'd build my glass cathedral. He said, I'd build my church. Why do Christians have a problem with that word? They like anything but God's words. I'll visit all that. And the horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will smite. You like prosperity, do you? You like material prosperity? I'm going to smite your winter house. I'm going to smite your summer house. I'm going to smite the houses of ivory. They're going to perish. The great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord, and the boats and the cars and the motorcycles and everything you seem to be all concerned about. It's all going to perish, you know. Yeah. Go to Luke chapter 12. You can thank my wife. This is all courtesy of her because I didn't have a lot of spiritual teaching till this morning while she was getting ready. I just had historical stuff. Thank you, honey. You know, I wondered last night when we're up at 3 and 4 in the morning, the two of us, how are we going to go to church tomorrow? What are we doing? We had a rough night. We're up for all these hours. Was it 5 o'clock you came to bed or 6? 5 or 6 you came to bed. I went there a little earlier, about 4:30. I wonder, how are we going to do this? The whole thing is ruined. But the Lord had it planned because I'm thinking, going, I don't have anything spiritual, Lord. I just got a bunch of historical stuff for these people. And I wake up and she says, I'm going with you. And I said, huh? How long? Not till 9:15. I said, okay, I'll wait till 9:15. And the Lord give me all these verses here to spiritually apply the chapter and the yoke of iron. You can either thank him or curse him. I mean, it's a call. But Luke 12. The next teaching is much better. Stick around for the main service. You'll enjoy that. Peter's got some good things to say. Luke 12. This is Jesus, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. You either love God or you love mammon. The toughest commandment is that 10th one, thou shalt not covet. You know who said it? The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. The great Apostle Paul, who his whole life was studying to keep the law from the time he was a little Jewish boy, and said, you know, that commandment, that wiped me out. That's the one that got me. Nobody could see what I was thinking in my mind. No one could see my covetousness, but God could. He's a spirit. And take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable to them, saying, you know, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I mean, God was good. God gave him some blessings. And then he thought within himself, saying, oh, what shall I do? I got so many things. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I need to get a rental place at $300 a month and stick the stuff in there. And you know what did Joseph said to his brethren when they were going back to Egypt? He said, regard not your stuff. Regard not your stuff. Don't worry about stuff. Worry about souls and spirit. Don't worry about stuff. But no, I gotta keep all this stuff. I got an idea. Pull down my barns and I'll build greater. I'm building a 3-story storage place here for all the goods I've got. I've got cars, got boats, I've got all kinds of antiques that I've saved and things and trophies and baseball cards and football cards. Are you kidding me? Yeah. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, wow, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Boy, am I taken care of. I got nothing to worry about. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Have friends over for weekend parties and show them everything I have and make them envious. And yeah. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so is he that lays for himself and is not rich toward God. God says, really, you want to do it that way? I'll put a yoke of iron on your neck. That thing will weigh you down till your face is in the dirt. And you draw your last breath eating dirt. Is that what you want, God says? You don't want the upward look and that spiritual joy that comes? You think that stuff is more important? You're living like a beast of the field? Now, I understand heathen, but he's talking to his people. Jeremiah was talking to the temple. He's talking to the king. He's talking to the priests. American Christianity is, Jeremiah fit in perfectly with it, talking to these people. Prosperity, dominion, wealth, health. No, it's go to Lamentations 3, the book after Jeremiah. In between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Lamentations 3. You know what? They had been, the Lamentation book was a book of great weeping because Nebuchadnezzar came in for the final time and just ransacked the entire place. And they lost all those blessings that God had given them. Why? Because they wouldn't serve God with joyfulness of heart. Instead, they were just serving the blessings, not the blesser. They were going for the gifts, not the giver. Their eyes were in the wrong place. And yet, the good thing, verse 22, it's of the Lord's mercies were not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. And even those people, after their city was destroyed, many of them lived. And you know what? His compassions are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then they began to look away, because now the city was destroyed. And they had to look up. And they said, you know what? The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. I mean, he got them down so far, they only had one place left to look, and that was up. Therefore will I hope in him, and the giver, and not the gifts, and the spiritual, and not the carnal. You know, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Now watch this next verse. You know, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, I want to give you the big picture. Because I'm looking at some of you with white hair, all of you with white hair. We all got white hair. And we're all old. And we're thinking, I'm so old. Yeah. But the reality is, in terms of the big picture, you're a child. If you're 80 years old, you're 8 years old in God's sight. Knock the zero off. You were meant to live to 1,000. And that was all robbed because of sin that entered into the world. And God wasn't going to give the devil a world with people living to 1,000. He's not worthy of them. So he cut everyone's age down by 1/10. And so now we die at 65, which is like 6.5. And we die at 70, which is like 7. And we die at 80, which is like 8. This is the youth. I'm 67. I'm 6.5 in God's sight. I can bear the yoke as a little child. Why? Okay, I can bear the devil's yoke for a short while. He's going to take it off me and bring me back with Jesus where I'm going to get the 1,000 years without that stupid yoke. So when I got the right picture, this is no big deal. And that 1,000 years is just a warm-up to eternity. And even the 1,000 years will shrink in comparison to eternity. This is a blip on a radar screen. Really, is it that tough to bear little problems here and now? Go to Galatians chapter 5. God's trying to give us a spiritual eye with eternal perspective. And when we keep looking with the earthly eye and this perspective, everything is out of focus. This book is to open our eyes, to give us light on things we never saw before. And in Galatians, to warm up to it. Verse 24. No, it's got a green light. Anyways, it's not important. Galatians 4:26. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. We're being made by the work that God and the Son are doing through the New Jerusalem. That's where our new birth came from. That's where our rich supply comes from. That's where we're going to end up one day. We're going to have a body made of the same material that the New Jerusalem is made of. So it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. And these people down here that are desolate, these people that won't travail, yeah, there's many more children. There's more wicked than those of us which are married to Jesus Christ. But we, brethren, as Isaac was, we're the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. We're going to face travail from the king of Babylon and his people that are born after the flesh. They're going to give us that trouble. That's a small yoke for us to bear for a very short period of time. Nevertheless, what says the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, Jesus is going to do that, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman, that's us, the new Jerusalem. So then, brethren, we're not the children of the bondwoman, we're of the free. Next verse, 5:1, therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We don't need the bondage to sin anymore. We don't need the iron yoke of wanting what the world wants. Here's what Jesus wants us to have. Go to Matthew chapter 11. We put the iron yoke on ourselves by seeking after the wrong things and not walking with God. by thinking carnally and thinking physically and thinking earthly rather than thinking heavenly and thinking spiritually and thinking new birth. And by the way, modern Bibles will make you think carnally. They're written by carnal fleshpots called scholars. And God's book is from heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word. Thy. T-H-Y. Am I saying it right? My wife always gets mad that I say it wrong. Thy word is settled in heaven. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That book comes from heaven. And you want the heavenly perspective, you need God's words. And Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Are you borne down by an iron yoke? Take my yoke instead upon you. Well, it's hard to read that book. It's a spiritual yoke. You get in it. Take my yoke and learn of me. I wrote those words. I am the Word with a capital W. Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have given them the words thou gave me. Pure and perfect, eternal words. Learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Get rid of the iron yoke. And that's the short of it for Jeremiah chapter 27. We'll have a much better teaching in the next class, 1 Peter 5. Lord, thank you. Jeremiah is a it seems like a rough book, and yet it's only rough if we want to continue on a rough, carnal, earthly path. We go the spiritual way, and you lift us up above the muck and the mire. And when we're in the yoke with Jesus, he does all the heavy lifting and pulling, and it becomes easy for us. Help us to follow our Savior in his words. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.